Turning this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 19 and verse 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 19 and verse 1. God willing, I have three headings to cover, probably four, according to the time given. The first heading we shall cover is about Gethsemane. Gethsemane, the garden preparing the Lord Jesus Christ to face the cross of Calvary. My second heading will be Gabbata. And that's the place of pavement, the place of judgment for the Lord Jesus Christ. And our third heading will be Golgotha. That's where Jesus Christ was crucified. And as I said, if we have time, we shall consider a fourth G, the grave. If we have time, we shall consider even a fifth one, the garden also, because Jesus Christ was buried in a garden also. If time permits, we should even consider a sixth G, the glory of Jesus Christ. But as I said, we shall consider mainly those three aspects of the ministry of Jesus Christ. There is so much happening under the shadow of the cross of Calvary. So much. It's a whole study. We can keep you really for the rest of the day just explaining what the Lord Jesus Christ went through. Went through just in a single day before he was crucified on the cross of Calvary. But I just read verse 1 in John 19. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. My dear friends, remember that our sins, your sins, my sins, caused the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to die purposefully. And anticipate, if you think that Jesus Christ died as a martyr or he died as a victim, that is a big deception. He died as the victor and he died willingly. It was a volunteer death on the cross of Calvary. Nobody pushed him. Nobody forced him. Nobody twisted his arm. He went there to the cross of Calvary willingly. Oh, this should make us to think this morning on this special Good Friday. Instead of bliss, instead of happiness, instead of joy, what is happening with us? We suffer today. We suffer pain. We suffer agony. We suffer anguish. We suffer death. And please, my dear friend, you have to remember Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. We suffer because we have brought these things upon ourselves because of our own sins. We have sinned against our Maker. We have sinned against our Creator. We have sinned against the only God who can bring happiness in our lives. Now, as I said, there are four, five, six locations, really, as a prelude, you know, things happening before the crucifixion and within the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would like to put before you in the short time we have before us. But these locations, I already listed them for you. Gethsemane, Gabbata, Golgotha are places that we should remember as believers. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Oh, these places speak volume to our souls. And the question, because Christ endured so much on our behalf, the question I put to you, what would you do with Jesus Christ this morning? Because what you think and what you do with Jesus Christ, believe me, will determine your destination and destiny. Do you know that one day we shall all face God? It will be a reality. This is factual. It's not fiction. We will face the one who made us. I don't want to give any physical sufferings of Jesus Christ. Remember Christ? His sufferings are not to call for our sentiments. Some people are very sentimental. They owe sympathy. We feel for him. Look what he suffered. Oh, he was mocked. He was scourged. He was spat at, excruciating there, dehydrated. Oh, the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was wounded. He was bleeding there. This is the good man. He did nothing wrong. Oh, we feel for him. If that's what you think, please, you missed it all. Because Christ didn't die on the cross of Calvary to call for our sympathy. He calls for our worship. He calls for our adoration. He calls for our kneeling down, bowing down. He calls for our faith in him, trusting in him as the only Savior. So that is really what Christ is calling us for. And remember, all the things that have happened in the Lord Jesus Christ, they happened according to the scriptures. Everything Christ did was prophesied. I can give you, without exaggeration, most of them at least 2,000 years before they happened. 2,000 years before Christ suffered anything he suffered, the prophets have said it. But I want just to prove that to you. I know I'm always hustling with the time, but just to prove it to you. So you don't go out from this Good Friday thinking, oh, Jesus is just another prophet, another good example, another good teacher, that because of his life, he was crucified on a cross. No, no, no. This is not a mere man. This is not a simple man. But look at, you are in the Gospel of John, John chapter 18, verse 32. Just to give you a few examples. And there are three or four times in John 19 also, all has happened according to the scriptures. Look at the first one in John 18, verse 32. I will go quickly. I want to give any comment. But, oh, this is tremendous. This is magnificent. And John 18, verse 32, that the saying of Jesus may be fulfilled. Do you see that? Which he spake, signifying what death he should die. It was prophesied already, fulfilled according to the scriptures. Now come to chapter 19. I show you more, verse 24. Chapter 19, verse 24. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it in his and put it upon the hyssop. And I'm reading verse 29. I should have read verse 24. Verse 24. That the scriptures might be fulfilled. You see that? That the scriptures might be fulfilled. And verse 28. Verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Let me give you another one. Verse 36. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Do you see? This was not hazard. It was not just by mere chance. It was already spoken in the Old Testament. We can really enumerate for you all the prophecies right from the book of Genesis. But if you want an evidence just for today, Go to the prophet Isaiah. Just in Isaiah there, 53, only one chapter, you find a dozen of prophecies that literally were fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, this is not just a prophet like Islam is telling us. This is the mediator, God himself. But I must really hurry up. Look at our first heading, Gethsemane. Matthew and Mark tell us that the name of that garden is Gethsemane. But here in John chapter 19, we are not given the name. John and Luke only alludes to the garden. And in John chapter 18, this is a garden where the Lord Jesus Christ often went. Don't think, oh, suddenly he went to that garden called Gethsemane. No, often he went there. And in John chapter 18, verse 2, we read that Judas knew very well that place. You see, probably that garden even belongs to one of the disciples. Who knows? Maybe the garden belongs to one of the friends of the Lord Jesus Christ, or a family known by the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was a garden where he often went in order to pray, in order to have fellowship with his disciples. And it is interesting that the word Gethsemane, it's an Aramaic word. Aramaic is a cousin language to Hebrew, and the word means olive press or oil press. It is a very symbolic name. Why? Because we can make a spiritual application here. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ, like that oil press with a big millstone. You know, that time they didn't have all the technology we have today. In order to press the oil, the olives have to go through a very huge and immense millstone, and the oil will be pressed and crushed under that stone. Then the outcome is oil. But here is the application. Likewise, in the same manner, Christ was crushed and pressed under the millstone of my sins and your sins. And what came out of it? His blood came out of it. And what came up out of it? Purification. What came out of it? Forgiveness of sins. What came of it? Sanctification. What came out of it? Glorification. Do you see the benefits of the death of Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary? Oh, my dear friends, it was a place, that Gethsemane was a place of anguish. If you don't mind turning to Matthew chapter 26, I will show you something. I won't dwell again on the verse because for time's sake, but just to show you what was happening in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Matthew 26, verse 26. 36, 26, 36. And we read, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Verse 37, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy." Do you see what was happening in the Garden of Gethsemane? Sorrowful, heaviness. But don't stop there. Look at verse 38. "Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here and watch with me." Verse 39, "And he went a little farther, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Do you see what was happening in the Garden of Gethsemane? And I anticipate, you know it for sure. His sweat, it was so intense, we read, that the sweat of Jesus Christ became like blood, drops of blood. And even scientifically and medically, it is proved that you can enter in such an intensity that the nerves of your forehead, the veins there, could just crack. And blood was coming out of his forehead. But as I said, I'm not telling you these things to call for your sympathy for Jesus Christ. You heard what he said. He said he did all this because he wanted to do the Father's will. His Father's will. He came to do his Father's will. It was a place of great anguish. Oh, my dear friends, without Jesus Christ, spiritually, we are lulled, lulled, fast asleep. Deplorable. We are deplorable without the Lord Jesus Christ. We are fearful, like the disciples. You remember they couldn't stay awake for even an hour to pray with Jesus Christ, their Savior. Why? This is the last night. This is the last night of our Savior upon this earth. So this is what is happening in the Garden of Gethsemane. Oh, you know, we can compare again. It's deplorable because we can compare. Just for time's sake, there are two or three gardens, and even four gardens in the Bible mentioned. The Garden of Eden, the Garden of Gethsemane, the garden where Jesus Christ was buried. But also there is a future garden. You know, the word paradise is a Persian word, and the word paradise means garden. Oh, the garden lost in Adam. One day we shall recover that garden when Jesus Christ comes back again. You love gardening? Some people, they are mad about gardening, but that day you will have a better garden when Christ comes back. But you see, I want to give you just a few parallels between the garden where our first father Adam sinned and the garden now where Jesus Christ was suffering sorrowful pain and agonizing in intense devotion, adoration, fellowship, and prayer with his Father. Oh, my dear friends, in the Garden of Eden, there, Adam chose to sin against God. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Savior chose to obey his Father. In the Garden of Eden, Adam spoke to the serpent. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Savior spoke to whom? To his Father. To God. In the Garden of Gethsemane here, all the disciples that we read, they forsook him and they fled. Adam was in all luxury, all felicity, all bliss. Adam missed nothing, nothing. Adam sinned surrounded by everything you dream in your heart. You cannot tell anyone. He was surrounded by every pleasure, but he failed. But Jesus Christ was surrounded by nothing. Abandonment, abandonment, isolation, loneliness. His disciples, all of them fled when they came to arrest him. Oh, that should really make us to think about our Savior and so many other parallels, but for time's sake, we should just move on. And you see, in the Garden of Gethsemane, here is Judas coming with a mob, with the soldiers. He came with the soldiers to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, there is something I need to explain to you about the sweat, the blood sweat. Only Dr. Luke in the four Gospels tells us because he's a physician. But Judas came. And it is interesting. Please, if you have your Bible open, look at John chapter 18. John chapter 18, verse 6. And Judas and the soldiers got there, and the Lord Jesus said to the mob and to the soldiers, "Whom are you looking for?" I simplified the language for us. "Whom are you looking for?" And they said, "We are looking for Jesus." And in verse 6 there, he said, "I am he." And what happened? Do you see the divine power of Jesus Christ there? I hope you see it. And they all fell on the ground. "Please come and arrest me." And I said to him, "I'm he. Nothing will happen." But when they came to arrest him, oh, the power. He just said, "I am." You know, the I am, going back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, that is the name of God. He said, "I am God." Muslims sometimes are telling us nowhere in the Bible Jesus said, "I'm God." Here is one. I can give you 100 this morning of portions in the New Testament where one statement after another statement, Jesus Christ is plainly saying to the people, "I'm God." So they fell on the ground. And you remember Peter tried to defend him. He even cut the ear of Malchus. He cut his ear. Oh, you see the goodness, the compassion of Jesus Christ. And Christ came and restored the ear of that soldier. He repairs our mistakes. He repairs our sins. He repairs our faults. He repairs our shortcomings. He repairs our failures. Free of charge, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my dear friends, Christ needs no human aid, no human help. And we too, like those people who came to arrest him, we must fall at his feet, not like his arresters, but as his worshipers because we love him. Oh, that is good news for our souls. All his enemies will one day fall at his feet. You know, you read in Revelation chapter 6. That one, the day will come when people, they are so scared, they are so thrilled that they will ask mountains to fall upon them and to hide them from Jesus Christ. You don't fall at his knees now, not to scare you, God forbid. I don't want to scare anyone, but God forbid. Remember, the day will come, you like it or not. We read it in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, 10, and 11. You will fall at his feet and worship him as the only Savior, the only Lord. But it will be too late for you. Oh, my dear friends, what can we learn for Gethsemane? As I alluded to it already, Gethsemane is a place of anguish. It is a place of agony. It is a place of prayer. It is a place of blood, sweat. It is a place of fellowship with the Father. It is a place of wrestle. Christ was wrestling. "Oh, if it's thy will, Father, let this cup be away from me." But we read in Luke chapter 9 that the Lord Jesus Christ was determined to go to the cross. Nothing will stop him to go to the cross of Calvary. Nothing. He had 1,001 occasion to avoid the cross of Calvary. But he said, "Never, I will drink that cup, the cup of wrath of God." He drank it to the last drop in order for you and me, if you trust in him, to be saved. So the anger of God will not be upon you. It is a place of betrayal. Gethsemane is a place of betrayal. Your good friend to betray you. You know, it was prophesied in the Psalms that my friend who put his hand in the plate, in the food, in the bowl of food with me, is the one who betrayed me. And guess what? Judas betrayed his master for 30 pieces of silver. That was the price, the cost of a slave in New Testament times. And he betrayed his master with a kiss. Oh, today the betrayal, many people betray God, not just with one kiss, but with many kisses. They pretend to love him. They pretend to fear Christ, but it is just lip worship, million miles away from the living God. But I must tell you, the Garden of Gethsemane, it is interesting that with the Garden of Eden, the first garden, you remember what happened? Man was cast out, expelled from the garden. And who was guarding, who was keeping the garden? Angels. But here in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Lord Jesus Christ was agonizing, anguishing, an angel came, we read, to strengthen him, to galvanize him. That's wonderful. But I must tell you the second. The second is Gabbatha. Gabbatha. And we read it here in John chapter 19. If you don't mind, it is mentioned a number of times. I will show them to you very quickly. John 19, verse 9. Look at John 19, verse 9. And again, they went again into the judgment hall. So if you ask me, I told you the name Gethsemane means oil press or olive press, Christ being the true vine. And Gabbatha, the meaning here is pavement, pavement, a stone pavement, a little bit elevated to serve as a judgment seat. As a judgment seat. That's the place where the deliberations, when there is a trial in the court, that's the place where the judge sits in order to pronounce the verdict. So the word Gabbatha means the court, the tribunal. And here in John chapter 19, the verse I just read for you, verse 9. It is the judgment hall. And it is interesting that Mark chapter 15, verse 16, gives us the Roman name. The Hebrew name is Gabbatha, the judgment hall. The Roman name is the Praetorium, the Praetorium. And interestingly, Matthew, who is a Jew, speaking to Jews, the same Gabbatha, the same judgment hall, the same praetorium, he tells us it is the common hall. Common hall. I'm just trying to simplify things to explain them. So you see what the Lord Jesus Christ was going through before his crucifixion. And the judge of the world, look at him. He was brought before Pilate. And only John actually gives us that name, Gabbatha. The three other the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, do not give us that name. And the judge of the world, judged by mere men, a small governor, Pilate, judging the King of Kings. Can you believe that? Oh, my dear friends, Christ appeared before the tribunal of men. And he went later to the tribunal of God on our behalf. But remember, we read it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear to be judged for all things you have done in this body, in this life. So it was early morning, the Gabbatha here, when it's happening in the early morning. And remember, Christ, for the whole night, he didn't drink, he didn't eat, he didn't sleep. The tiredness, the dehydration in his body, all that is happening. And in Pilate, Herod and others, because Christ became like a tennis table ball, you know, a ping pong between Pilate, Herod, Pilate, Herod, Pilate. Many times he was going through them. Then the Sanhedrin, another study, my beloved friends. One day, hopefully, I will give you a very interesting study. You know what is that study? The illegality, the unlawfulness of the trial of Jesus Christ. May I give you just one now? The trial happened at night. And according to the Roman law, according to the Jewish law, no prisoner should be tried in the night or early morning against the law. But the trial of Jesus Christ violated everything, everything. Unfair. It was really a kangaroo court. It was a masquerade. It was a travesty trial. Nobody, that has never been seen in the whole world, the way Jesus Christ was judged. But as I said, all this was planned by God himself, that our Savior would die. Look at verse 5, John 19, verse 5. Pilate said, "Behold the man, behold the man." And in verse 14, "Behold your king." He's telling the people. Oh, but in all this, Christ said nothing. Only Pilate was speaking. And in verse 9, you can see John 19, verse 9, Christ said nothing. And Christ was not given a fair trial, but he is just, one day he will give you a just and fair trial. Nobody will be in heaven who shouldn't be in heaven. Nobody will be in hell who shouldn't be in hell. A fair trial will be given to all of us. And in the Gospel of Matthew, we read something you are aware of. Pilate, because he couldn't find anything guilty in Jesus Christ, he washed his hands. That is a tradition, people. Even some of our politicians are still doing that today. They wash their hands. But you can wash your hands, but you cannot wash your heart. You cannot wash your conscience. And the guilt is still upon Pilate. He died as an unconverted, irregenerated man. But guess what? Also in that trial, Christ was exchanged with a, please listen carefully. He was exchanged with a murderer, with a thief, with a violent man, with an insurrectionist, a criminal. You know his name? You remember his name? Barabbas. And the name Barabbas is a Hebrew name also. Bar means son of. Abba, father. Oh, he's the son of his father. You know who is his father? Satan. Satan is his father. But he was exchanged with whom? Jesus Christ, the son of whom? Please tell me. The son of whom? The son of God. You see, even in that picture, we can spend the rest of the day explaining to you, here is a malefactor, here is a criminal, here is a brigand, here is a violent man who was set free, immediately set free, replaced by whom? By Jesus Christ. That is what is happening to you and me, my dear friend. As soon as you confess the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ takes upon himself your sins. Oh, the great transaction, as Martin Luther called it, the great transaction. Taking upon him our sins and us receiving his righteousness. And you see, Pilate found a solution of how to get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ. He put himself in a quandary, actually. Really, he put himself in a big dilemma. But Pilate is a coward. He's a coward. And do you know that at least seven times, on seven very clear occasions, there are people who said, Christ Jesus is innocent. I can give you later if you want the references. Seven people, even Pilate's wife. Normally, in the Roman civil laws, the wife never interfered with the matters, with political matters. But that day, the wife of Pilate sent an emissary to her husband and to tell him that last night I had a terrible dream. Please have nothing to do with this man. And here in John chapter 19, look at it in verse 6 if you want, in verse 5, in verse 6, Pilate keep telling the people, I find no fault in Jesus Christ. 7 times Pilate himself said, I find no fault. I can give you the references also. 7 people said, he's innocent. You remember even the malefactors. Christ was crucified between 2 malefactors. You remember that? And one of them said, we get what we deserve, but this man did nothing wrong. Oh, my dear friends, our time is over. But look at it. That Gabbata is a place where our Savior was judged. And he was judged while he was innocent. What would you do with Jesus Christ? Many, many times, Pilate said, Christ is innocent. And they released immediately Barabbas, and they took the Lord Jesus Christ while he's perfect and he's sinless. And even his father, God didn't find any fault in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. But he punished his own son. I'm sure if you are a parent, no parent here will ever make his child to suffer for anyone. But our God, the God of the Bible, gave us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, my friends, Pilate feared man more than God. What are you afraid of? What people will think about you? Children? Sometimes children, oh, my friends, my peers, oh, you are a Christian. You are a naive person. You are weak. That's why you are a Christian. No, no, no. That's the greatest strength. That's the greatest boldness to be reconciled with God. Pilate washed his hands, but you cannot wash your hands. You cannot wash your conscience. But I must tell you the third one in closing. I won't get to the grave. I won't get to the garden. I won't get to the glory. But look at just the last one, Golgotha. Please look at John 19 and verse 16 and 17. Look at it. I read it for you just very quickly. John 19, verse 16 and 17. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. What a sad statement. And led him away. Verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull. It's from the Latin. You have it in Latin. Calvaria. Calvary. Skull. That's where we get the word Calvary from. From here. The place of a skull. Which is called in the Hebrew, Golgotha. Golgotha. And there he was crucified from 9 a.m. till 3 p.m. There was full darkness upon the Lord Jesus Christ while the darkness were getting upon him, the mountain of our sins. The last 3 hours were complete darkness, and nobody, no human eyes, could see the sins, the mountain, the ocean, and the rivers of sin, of our sins, mountaining upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is where, you remember, he pronounced the 7 last sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. And the first one, you remember it. My God, why have thou forsaken me? And that is written in Psalm 22. You know, Psalm 22 is by David 1,000 years before it happened. 1,000 years. Oh, my dear friends, his sufferings, the sufferings of his soul, were the soul of his sufferings, as the Puritans will put it. He suffered on that cross. At Calvary, he shed his infinite blood. And as I mentioned earlier, 2 malefactors were crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was numbered among the transgressors. We read that in Isaiah 53, 700 years before it happened. And I believe those two malefactors, you know from which gang they were? They were from the gang of Barabbas. That's whom they belonged to. Judas brought the mob and he stood with the mob because he belongs to that mob. Unconverted man. And it was put on the head of, above the head of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And it was written in three languages, in Hebrew, in Greek, and in Latin. You see, which religion is international? Today, we hear Muslims are telling us, oh, our faith is international. Even the Christian faith, you see, even in New Testament times, everyone could read it in his language. But on that cross also, Mary, the mother of Jesus, two other women, the Apostle John, they were there. And Christ looked at his mother. Golgotha was a place of compassion. Golgotha was a place of honoring your mother. Even up to his death, while he was suffering, Christ had time to think about other people. You remember what he said, one of his last sayings at the cross? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they were doing. So even on that cross, it was a compassion. Oh, they just died they just died for the unjust. And in verse 30, John 19, verse 30, I'm almost done. And there he said, it is finished. All is finished. The price was paid in order to secure your salvation and my salvation. Golgotha was a place of separation. Golgotha was a place of completion. Golgotha was a place of satisfaction. Golgotha was a place of salvation. Golgotha was a place of eternal life. Golgotha was a place of paradise for us, forgiveness of sins. Golgotha was a place of condemnation. Christ was condemned in order for you and me to be set free. Golgotha was a place of crisis and judgment, while the Son of God was taking our sins upon himself. Golgotha was a place of love. The greatest expression of love has been manifested and displayed at the cross of Calvary. The greatest event in human history is called Golgotha. And this is what Christ has done for us. You see, in closing, my dear friends, we are not saved by his life. We are not saved by his miracles. We are not saved by his teaching. But we are saved by Golgotha, by his death in that place outside the city. It was a cursed place. It was an ignominy in that place. What can I tell you this morning, my dear friends? If you are outside the kingdom of God, what can I tell you? What do you think about Jesus called the Christ? Look to him, and thou shalt be.